Pray with me, please.
Father, we bless you for your word, for the way that you reveal yourself to us. We thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy towards us. Make us great recipients of those things, that those who do not know you may come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I'm Father Chase Campbell. It's nice to meet you. I know, I did that before. My name is Bob Fabey. I'm the Dean of Arizona. Happy to be with you. I bring you greetings from the Arizona Deanery as well as Living Faith Anglican Church. Happy to be with you today and to bring God's Word. I read the Scripture sometimes and wonder what it would be like to be there. I don't know if you do that, but I'll try to put myself in the shoes of people. When I read the story, I'll think like, well, what was it like, and what did it smell like, and what were people thinking, and what was going on? And in today's society, we have the ability to basically be transported anywhere at any time through video, whether it's TikTok or Snapchat or whatever it is. We can find out exactly what's happening somewhere just by, you know, clicking on something or opening our phones and saying, well, what's it like there? And there's usually, you know, some reporter or somebody giving some sense of what's happening when you do that. Now, my wife and I were traveling back to our house after going to a soccer tournament on Friday, and on the 202, there was a fatal wreck. There were seven ambulances and seven fire trucks. And we were unfortunately kind of quite close to the incident. And there's an app called Citizen that my wife has. And sure enough, you know, there's people videoing the flames and, you know, letting us know a little bit about what was happening at the scene. And our ease of doing that can be problematic. I think sometimes it keeps us from being present. And it also gives us accessibility. And I've often wondered, you know, what would it be like if we could just kind of be present in the moment that something was happening in Scripture like that. And so with your permission, I'm going to be a reporter this morning. Please laugh. This is going to be really bad if you don't. And is there anybody in here named Dave? Okay, because I asked this in the first service and then nobody raised their hand, and then I might not have asked it, actually, but then two guys came up, and they were like, my name's Dave, and I went, sorry. So Dave is a fictional character. You'll see. Anyways, what I decided to do was to try to point out a place in Scripture where there's a story happening, but there's a story within a story and within a story. So imagine a reporter talking to somebody during the Exodus, if you will. So I'm Bob Fabey. I'm here at the Exodus, wherever that might have been, and I'm here with Dave. Dave, what did you see happening the other day during the Exodus? And Dave would say something like, man, it was crazy. There's weird stuff. I mean, one minute it was daytime, and the next minute it was totally dark. Wow, Dave. I'm Bob again, yeah, reporter. What did you do? And I should probably change stances so that you know. Okay, I'll do that. I'll be like, I'm Dave now. What did you do? We lit our lamps and we prayed because it was really spooky. What else did you do, Dave? This is really bad. I wasn't in theater as a kid, so maybe you can tell. Dave is saying there were bugs everywhere. There were locusts. They ate everything. We were spraying Raid everywhere. Thank you. They didn't have Raid. That sounds super intense, Dave. What was the craziest thing that you saw? And Dave says, I don't know, man. There were pillars of fire, and the ocean parted. But probably the craziest thing was when everyone died. It was like death just came over the land, like the weather. It was crazy. None of us died, but it was pretty awful. Well, there you have it. You know, Bob Fabey reporting from the Middle East, the Exodus. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Someone's specific take on a specific event at a specific time. And that's really what a lot of the Scriptures are like. We get to see with a great deal of intimacy what's happening in a moment, but there's a story happening, and it's within a bigger story. And we are fortunate enough to know what much of the bigger story is. We read the Exodus story, and we know what happens, because God rescued his people. He used Joseph to do that. And Joseph had his own story within a story. It's ups and downs and back and forth. And, you know, I'm working with Pharaoh, and I'm also in prison, and my brothers beat me up, and twists and turns. And we know what God's intention was. It was to free his people. But his intention was also to free you and me. God was leading his people to a promised land and establishing them as a people, not just so that they had a place to live, but that they could reveal him to the people around them. His intention was also to save his people from slavery and oppression, but also to save us and them from hell, sin, and death, the ultimate exodus. And we know that, so we know the context of the story that was happening. Now, Dave, I don't know what would that be in Hebrew, Chase, do you know? Dawid? Let's say that. Dave, anyways. Dave didn't know that he would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Had no idea. We know that. He knew what was happening at that moment and that time. And Moses, for instance, knew that God was setting his people free, but many of the Israelites probably didn't understand that. And that's why context is so important. There's a story, and then there's a story within a story. And our readings today have the passage, in our passage, have that happening. And as a matter of fact, in each of our passages, you could ask the question, what am I reading? What's happening here? And what is the story within the story? And sometimes that's from the author himself, and then other times it's within the context of the book, and even further in the context of the Bible itself. So we get lost in the weeds sometimes when we read stories or we read passages of Scripture. And I want us to keep in mind what God is doing when we read the Scriptures. And specifically, we're going to look at Ephesians. And if there's one place where people like to get lost in the weeds, it's in our passage in Ephesians today, because we'll find certain words like predestined and we go, ha! And then we stay there and we just think, yay, predestination. And I think, yay, what for? There's more here than just that. And we have to pay attention to that. So Paul opens this, and our reading didn't include this, but I wanted to include it. Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So in these first few verses, we see that Paul is celebrating, and by way of that, encouraging us to celebrate what God has done on our behalf and celebrate that he has done what we cannot do, namely be chosen by his grace. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, there's a story within a story there for sure. And in those verses, we see the story of the cross and the effect that the cross is going to have for you and for me. Paul says, in him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So in verses 11 through 14, we learn about our inheritance and what is true about us because of what God has done. It's really good news. And this densely packed passage of Scripture, it has eternal implications. And just 10 short verses, Paul lays out some significant theology. Not just so that we have a personal understanding of what God has done for us and for his readers, but also that they may understand what God is doing in and through them in Ephesus, in the Spirit, in the church, and in the world. Paul, in his book, is arguing that in Christ there's no division between Jew and Gentile. This earth-shattering and culture-shaking is enormously difficult for both groups. I mean, it would be like people in Tucson and people in Phoenix saying, we like each other. Just, it doesn't happen. Sorry. But that God is making a new humanity in Jesus. And what it means to be human in Jesus then means letting go of the things that you have allowed yourself to be your identity. For the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. To lay down your identity markers and take up the cross of Christ as one new people. And there's a much larger thing happening than just the descriptions of verses 4 through 14. And those are amazing. But Paul gets to the point in his book when he reaches the exhortation in chapter 4 and says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, because Paul is in prison, part of the context, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the rest of the book, in the context, is specifics on how he wants them to walk. Putting off the old, putting on the new, speaking truth, be angry, don't sin. Watch how you talk. Be imitators of God's wives and husbands and children. Act accordingly. Put on the armor of God and the like. Paul gives us a lot of details about how he wants us to behave because of what God has done for us in Jesus. Not so that we might receive God's blessing, because he's already done that. And all of these things are good, and all of this is critical, and all of this is in light of the context of what God is doing. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians, or at least the Christians in Western Asia Minor, and he's writing from prison. And Paul is in prison because of the very things he's telling the Ephesians to do. Hi, I'm in prison. Want to join me? Follow my letter. This will be great. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He's hopeful that he'll see the churches again. And in our context, we know. We know that Paul wrote these letters from prison. We know about his missionary work. We know about his former life in Judaism. We know that Paul helped establish Christianity, not just as an Eastern religion, but as a message of God's work in Christ for the freedom of all people everywhere at all times for those who put their faith in Jesus. We know all that. For further context, our reading takes place as we celebrate Christmastide, the season of Christmas, the celebration of God acting on behalf of humanity, literally invading and creating a pivotal point and the pivot point in all of human history. God has acted in Jesus on our behalf. So why does any of this matter? Do you ever ask that question when you're sitting here listening to somebody preach? I do. And it's fair. I mean, who cares? Isn't this just a simple reading during Christmas at Christ Church here in Phoenix? One Sunday service on one Sunday morning, maybe when you're tired or you kind of had it with the holidays. Maybe you're facing a new year and you're recovering from COVID. Maybe you're just doing your best to be a good person. I would say yes, and there's a reason beyond what some reporter might want to share about your story and about the story of Christmas. There's a reason beyond just our own experience and our momentary situations that we have to face. We are caught up in more than we can imagine. We are on the cusp of the latest redemptive work of God in Christ, in the Spirit, in the church, in human history. That's a pretty big deal. Your story is a part of that story. And you may have come here this morning thinking, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to say hi to people. Maybe not. If you're an introvert, you're in the back. Amen. You may have said, well, just go through the motions. And I want to tell you that the God of the universe has acted on your behalf. And he's called you to himself for a purpose. We are caught up in the redemptive work of God, not only for us, but all of creation, the entire cosmos. God is working his redemption and involving you and me in his plot, in his plan. He calls us to play a pivotal role in what he is doing, far beyond simply being good or trying not to sin. He gave us his Spirit to embody him to those around us, both those who know him and those who don't, so that they may come to know him the way that we do. So, what does that mean? Well, Paul claims some significant truths for those of us who are in Christ. And if we actually believe the Christmas story and we think that it's actually true, that God has created a pivot point in all of human history, then Paul is calling his readers to live in light of the fact that that actually occurred. Sometimes we feel like, okay, Christmas happened. What does that mean? It means that we have more bills. We're more tired than we were when we went into the holiday season. We had family over, which was yay. I mean, sometimes it's good, sometimes it isn't. That there's a lot of things that represents. And we miss out. We miss out on what God has done because we're so focused on our own story and not the bigger part of this. And in this small passage, Paul claims some crazy stuff. He says you're blessed. You're chosen. You're holy. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're worthy. You're royal. You're sacred. The focus of his loving attention. You're new. You're near to God. You are saints. And you are where God dwells by his Spirit. And our calling as redeemed people is to live as if these things are actually true. We're called to live as if Christmas actually happened and that God has chosen to make himself known to us and some Middle Eastern child. So how exactly do we do that? Now, I want you to think about this. It's easy to say you're blessed. There's, you know, if any of you do social media, you know, hashtag blessed. Do you guys know that stuff? Yes, no? So this is yes, and this is no. Do we know this or no? Hey, thank you. Okay. I found out in the first service that Chase actually has hashtag blessed tattooed on his chest. It actually is just one S. It's really bad. Hashtag bleased. But it's not just this simple like, oh yeah, I'm blessed. Oh, yeah, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I don't know if you've met people like that, and maybe you're one of them, and maybe you honestly mean it. Most of the time, my experience has been, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I think, well, are you? Does that just mean that your car started and that you could pay your bills? Because that is a blessing, but there's more. Does it mean that you're doing okay with everybody around you? You're like, how can I pray for you? No, I'm good. I'm blessed right now. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that the God of the universe has looked at you and chosen to bless you. You. And that you're blessed, not with your circumstances, but with God's affection and his determination to love you. That's not an Instagram thing. And he says, you're chosen. I choose you. Do you know what that means? And have you sat with the fact that the all-knowing, all-seeing God of the universe picked you? I remember very clearly being on the playground, and we were picking teams for kickball during recess. It was a thing we used to do a while ago. And I was never the captain. There was always the cool kids were the captains. And people would get chosen to be on the team. And I know what it means to be chosen last. But God chose you, not because you're so great, not because you're good at this thing, but because of who he is. You don't have that much to offer God, but he has everything to offer you and me. And so he chose you. He said, I want you. He adopted us and gave us an inheritance. Have you considered what it means to be adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or is it one of those Christianese things that you say, oh yeah, I'm adopted, okay, fine. I got to pay my bills, Jesus, just leave me alone. Because it matters. It really matters. How we embrace the truth of Christmas and how we embrace these truths about us actually speaks to what it means that Christmas occurred and that it matters. And it matters not just to us, but to a world who all they have is empty boxes now and wrapping paper and debt. No hope. Really matters. So how do you do this? How do you learn to embrace what God says is true about you because of what he's done? How do you make your story a part of what the story is that God is already writing? Well, I'm here to tell you. How's that? That's what sermons are, right? I mean, I don't know how you preach, actually, Chase, so I'll tell you what to do. I don't know if that's right or wrong or not. I want you to read Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2. Like, get your Bible and read it. And circle everything that Paul says is true about you. Because it looks like things like blessed and chosen and holy and adopted. And he does call you saints. And he calls me a saint. I don't get it. Circle all of those things and make a list. And walk down the list one by one and say, you know what, God, I don't know what it means to be a saint. Because he says to the saints in Ephesus and to the saints in Rome and Corinth. And if you say, well, I'm not a saint, I'm like, well, the Corinthians are saints. You're probably doing okay. Ask God, what does it mean to be chosen by you? and to be a saint who sins sometimes. Show me what it means to be a saint, Lord. Help me to embrace the fact that you, by virtue of your scripture, are calling me a saint. I'm uncomfortable. Help me to get it. I'm really uncomfortable that you ask me to see my brothers and sisters as saints. Lord, I need help. And the more that we press into what the scriptures say is true about us, the more that Christmas reality is revealed, that God actually is here and that he does matter and that it matters greatly, not just to you and me, but to those who don't know him. Ask him to give you eyes to see things that you can't see. God, I know you say I'm blessed, but I just got a cancer diagnosis. What does that mean? How's that go together? I know you say I'm blessed, but my life is falling apart. What does this mean? Ask him to show you. He will, and he does. There's a line of a song that I value greatly, and it says, I know that your love is the same for me because the sun came up today. That there is a way of viewing life like that, like it says, the fact that the sun came up is a way of God's demonstrating his love to you and to me. Ask God for the ears to hear the way in which you may be blessed or chosen or redeemed. You make your list and just pray through the list every day, every week, every month. Show me what this looks like. Help me to understand it. I don't get it. And stay there till you do. Stay there till you do. Encourage other people with the same thing. That doesn't mean you walk around and say, oh, you don't know how blessed you are when they've just lost a limb. Like, don't do that, right? Nobody likes that. But you can pray for them, and that's a blessing. And you can encourage them. And you ask God to help you experience those things. God, help me to experience your forgiveness. Help me to experience the fact that you call me redeemed. And it's in doing this thing that we actually embody what it is that God is saying is true. And that we reveal the fact that God actually matters in this world. And that our story then gets linked to a much bigger story. So it's not just the three wise men who come and give gifts. It's us too. And when you read that story, you go, man, I'm just like them. Man, I don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh, but I'll lay my life down. When the record plays in your head that's something that isn't true, like I'm an idiot, or I'm such a moron, I'm a loser. You can literally bring to mind what God says is true about you. You don't have to play that record in your head. So imagine then, okay, a reporter coming up to you and saying, I don't know, I'm here with Dave. Dave, I'm here with you, and you are where God's Spirit resides on the planet. What would you like to say about that? Imagine what that response might look like. I'm here with Dave. What's it like to be the dwelling place for God? That's what it looks like when we think about what Christmas means. So when somebody asks you about your faith or why you worship, why you go to Christ Church, you have an answer. And it looks something like Christmas happened. And you don't need a reporter to ask you about what your life looks like. You could be a witness to Christmas and the work of God by how you live, not to earn his favor, but because of his favor. And you can experience the joy that comes with being Christ because you've been adopted into his family. It's not for someone else, it's for you. And it's for you, it's here, and it's now. Amen. Amen. Amen.